Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everybody. I want to welcome you all to another episode of this week's show on the Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. Thank you all for tuning in. I'm excited and delighted, as I say every week, but this week I'm particularly excited. This is the last Monday of Black History Month, so this is a tribute that we're doing this Monday for Black History, and the title of our topic tonight is God's Trying to Tell You Something. Let me say that again. God's trying to tell you something, and we are blessed tonight to be able to share the platform with my friend, colleague, and Pastor Dr. Michael L. Henderson, Sr., who was a visionary for New Beginnings Church. He founded the church back in 1999, along with his beautiful wife, and he is 12. They founded it at the time with only 12 members. And through his faithful leadership, the church has grown to over 7,000 members. Wow. Dr. Henderson is a native of Akron, Ohio, where he began his ministry work. He is a gifted teacher, a preacher, a trained biblical counselor, and remarkable trainer to both leaders and churches. His style and delivery of preaching challenges the listener to make a significant and lasting personal life change. And in 2014, he published his first book. We're going to talk about that tonight. A Good Man is Hard to Find. Adam, where are you? Dr. Henderson is a committed husband, father, and faithful spiritual leader. Well, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, join me in welcoming my guest, Dr. Michael L. Henderson, Sr. Dr. Mike.
Hello. Hello. Hello, Chris. How you doing, sir?
Hey, good to talk to you, Doc. It's good that you could join me. I am delighted and excited, as I said just a minute ago on the show, and I want to thank you for taking your time out of your schedule. I know that you run around, as you were just telling me, you do a multitude of things, so I'm excited that here today, as we culminate Black History Month, I couldn't have chosen a better guest to join me for tonight's topic and discussion. So thank you for doing that.
Thank you. I'm honored to be a part of your show and honored to share tonight with your listeners, and honored to be sharing in again Black History Month. And what a great time to share, our story during the month that we recognize the contributions of African Americans around this nation. Thank you so much for having me, Chris.
My pleasure. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get into it, but we will open up the call line a little bit later. So you know the routine. If you've got a comment or question, there's a couple ways that you can do it. So for the sake of housekeeping, let me go ahead and get that discussion out of the way now. If you're calling in, the number to do so is 619-924-0869. Just press 1 on your keypad, and we'll bring you in. We've got a couple rules. One, we can agree to disagree. Two, we can challenge the message, but we never attack the messenger. And three, neither of us have a heaven or hell to put you in, so your opinion does matter. But we just ask that you share the road. Okay, that's it. Real simple. Many of you all know this platform started several years back. It was to help uplift people, edify men and women, and glorify the kingdom of God so that we can live better, love deeper, and laugh more. That's right, healthy relationships, because the motto is this: when you are better, we are better. As simple as that. So we're going to jump right into it. Dr. Henderson, I want to, with the time that we have allotted for this hour, I want to get as much as we can for the listeners. So I know that this is like making some good gumbo. You know, you just don't just throw anything in there, but what we're going to put in there tonight is going to give them something that they're going to need for their soul. So I want to just kind of warm them up a little bit, and we'll just do that just by giving them a little taste of who you are. So tell us a little bit about your upbringing as a child. Take us a little bit back.
Well, you mentioned it. I was born and reared in Akron, Ohio, the home of LeBron James, and I always joke with people about that. But, Chris, I came up again in Akron, Ohio, came up in the church, was a part of a church, but not really, as you go through teenage years. I went through major rebellion as a teenager, just trying to understand who I was and what my purpose was and all of that. And I got out in the streets and tried things and experimented with things. And, my mother was very religious. My father really didn't go to church, because his father was a pastor and again, spent a lot of time, pastoring his churches. And so my father was turned off. And so we kind of had, a religious family in name, but that was the extent of it. I didn't get much training. And so I kind of turned to the streets to my peers, because I did not have, my father was in the home, but he was not active there. And it kind of led me on a journey of rebellion and trying to discover who I was. And for several of my early teenage years, I just was very, very, very lost and had little direction.
Now, I didn't know that so that means you said your father's father was a pastor. So that means your grandfather.
Yes.
Interesting. My father's father. So it's in the bloodline.
Yeah. It is. I never wanted to the furthest thing from my heart and mind was to be a preacher, because I had three or four uncles who were preachers and a couple pastoring. And so I never wanted it. I never wanted that route, man. So I went the total opposite route. I mean, I got in the streets and started, experimenting with drugs and the party life and the whole nine, because I was not, I didn't have good models there. I just thought, being a preacher meant you got to give up your life and things of that nature. That's the last thing I wanted to do. But I really, really kind of rebelled and went the opposite direction, and most of, again, my early teenage years, that was it. But my grandfather was a pastor.
Well, at what age then did you know that you were called to ministry? If you said, "Hey, I want to do this thing, and by any means necessary," and then you went into the direction of the streets and experimented. So, when did you know that you were called to ministry?
Well, around 15 years old, listen, I had a rat. I mean, I had gotten out there lost hope. I had become somewhat hopeless. And I had a young man in my high school who had become a committed Christian. And, Chris, he took time and walked me through the Bible. And for most of my sophomore year, back then it was called, we didn't have like middle schools. It was junior high and high school. And most of my sophomore year, which was my 10th grade year in high school, he walked me through what it meant to be a Christian and slow walked me through it, man, was very patient with me. And over time, I just really sensed that there was something going on internally inside of me, and I really didn't understand it. I just knew that I wanted to stop doing the things I was doing, like partying, and I stopped all of that. This is before I really even made a profession of faith. It was just God was kind of taking that away from me. And then I went to church with him, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And after that, man, I was so changed. I mean, it was 180 degrees. I felt like a brand new person. I felt like life is now worth living. I mean, it just totally transformed my life. My junior year, then going into my junior year, I just became this on fire young man. Everywhere I went, I told people about Christ. I shared my faith in school. Matter of fact, I developed a relationship. I was a problem student prior to my conversion, and after my conversion, I kind of worked along with my principals and teachers and counselors, and I was one of the people that they use as a peer counselor. I led many of my classmates to Christ, and I mean, it was just an amazing experience. And right around that time, I started feeling this call for deeper service. I didn't understand what it was at the time. I just knew, Chris, that I needed to really just give God my all, and I just determined then, God, whatever you wanted me to do, I felt this internal pull to just commit my whole life to Him, and that started my journey towards ministry.
Wow. Now, tonight's topic is, you know, significant to your journey then, because we really talked about, you know, God's trying to tell you something. At that time, God was trying to tell you something. What were you hearing Him say?
Well, two things. Number one, I did have purpose, and I just kind of felt in my early life, there was no purpose for me. You know, I felt hopeless, you know, I going through the same motions, and why am I here? You know, I would have those kind of questions. For what purpose? And seeing life and not understanding certain things about life and really not having a male talk to me and kind of prepare me for living, just kind of learning things from peers and not knowing what to believe and what not to believe. I really began to search for those kinds of things. And once I became a Christian and really had that transformation to take place, then the first thing that I recognized that changed is I understood I was put on this earth for purpose and that God had a purpose for my life. That was the first thing that became very clear to me as I started reading the Word and finding scripture and studying scripture. I discovered that I was put on the planet. Of the 6 billion of people at that time that was on the planet, God still had a unique purpose for me, and I was excited about the fact that I was not just an accident, but God purposely planted me in my mother's womb, and that He had a purpose for me to live out in the earth.
How was this for you, leading into your purpose? How did He reveal that mm-hmm. to you?
Well, over time, several ways. Number one, I would have a series of dreams, Chris, and I mean, it just day after day of me sharing my faith, preaching the word. I saw myself literally in these dreams preaching to auditoriums that were filled with people of the word of God and passionately sharing. That's number one. Secondly, people that he would kind of confirm it with people that didn't even know me would say, you know, there's something about you, and are you a preacher? People was just started asking me that, and you know, this is even before I accepted the call. I just it was like God was showing me through these dreams, and then I was having these premonitions, if you will, intuitions, if you will, that my life was supposed to be used for His glory. And then I would run into people who really didn't even know me, and they would say that, are you a preacher, or are you a preacher? And ask those kind of questions. And then finally, people who were mature Christians would say to me, you know, God's going to use you in ministry. So there were like several different ways that the Lord started dealing with me as related to my ministerial call.
you started this journey in ministry with your own church back in 99. With 10 members, and you've now grown your ministry. You've got over 7,000 members. That's significant. How did you know at that time God was calling you to start pastor your own church?
Well, first of all, there was about 12 of us, and we started as a Bible study. I had been pastoring. I had pastored several churches by this time, Chris, and I had moved to Charlotte. I had you know, burnout in ministry and gone through some personal crisis in my life, and I was kind of through with pastoring, and I just felt like, God, I've been hurt, I've been wounded. And I just kind of felt like, Lord, I need to just take some time away. And I did. I took several years where I just did not, I was not in pastor. I actually got a job and was working. And after a while, people who knew me reached out to me and said, and again, God used people. And one of the things I want to say to your listeners is, God will oftentimes confirm his will through people who know us, and sometimes the people who don't know us. But people, in this case, who knew me said, you know, God's not done with you yet. Yes, you've had some personal crises, and yes, you got burnout in ministry, but God still got some great things in store for you. And I started then rekindling that. I started just, before I was kind of like not open, and I started just saying, Lord, if you want this to happen, you just got to open some doors. Almost immediately, my wife and I prayed, and an opportunity opened up for a church in Charlotte to kind of go on as a staff member initially. And once that happened, I knew, because I prayed, Lord, if you want me back in ministry, you open up a door. And within a week or so, that door had opened. And once that door opened, Chris, God just started rekindling the passion for him and ministry. And I was there at that church for 2 years. And after a while, he just reminded me of the work that he started in my heart and reminded me that he was not done with me. And, you know, I went to the pastor and told him, listen, I gotta go. I really feel like God wants the things he has started in me, he wants to finish. And so we went to the opposite side of town and decided to start our church. And our first Bible study, we started as a Bible study. We had 12 people there in a rec center, and that's how it all started. But we had a passion to please God and just walk in obedience to his word.
Hey, I got to ask you this question. So you had 12 people. Mm-hmm. How long did those numbers stay at 12? Did it continue to grow? Did it go down? I mean, just what was that journey like?
It 12 people, you know, we had 12 people for a couple of months, and then the word got out. You know, we started advertising, the word got out, and people started coming. So a couple of months we had around 12 people, and then it started growing, and we had 40 people, 50 people, and we were there 6, 7, 8 months. You know, we were around 50, 60 people and didn't have a building, didn't even have, you know, we weren't really an officialized church. We were just a Bible study. And because we didn't have a worship facility, we started just going as a group to different churches in our community, worshiping there, and then coming to our Bible study. And, you know, we would do what we called a debriefing and just talked about things we learned in the worship services. And we just had a lot of people that had a passion to do God's will, but there was something about everybody could feel like this was the Lord's will, and that God had vision over this, over what we were doing, and it was just a matter of us developing it. And over the next several years, we just started formalizing things, you know, saying we're going to be a church, starting things of that nature, and a couple years into it, man, it just started taking off.
And along the journey, were you ever unsure that God wasn't speaking or that you were hearing his voice?
Yeah, I think you're always unsure. You always have doubts. I think there's always some uncertainty. That's why it's called faith. You can't have faith and be totally sure. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The not seen part of faith is the thing that causes you uncertainty. And so you have to, and we did, you have to go back to what you believe God said. But, yes, you have, you know, take for instance Peter. Peter knew who Jesus was when he was out there in the storm on the boat, and he said, "Master, is it you?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." And he said, "If it is you, bid me to come." And Peter stepped out of the boat on faith. But as he got out there and things and the storm started increasing, and Peter started thinking about the fact that he was walking on water, his faith wavered and he began to sink. So, you know, he had times, even in faith, Chris, that he was uncertain. And, you know, it's really this dichotomy, if you will, because you have, on the one hand, he's actually walking on water, but on the other hand, he is really intimidated and has uncertainty because he sees the magnitude of what he's been able to do because of faith. And I think when you're persons of faith, your vision and your walk and where you're trying to go is a lot bigger than your ability to do it, and that causes the times of uncertainty. Not necessarily that you don't believe that God said this, but it's so much bigger than your ability, and that's what causes the uncertainty sometimes and the doubt that comes in.
Yeah, absolutely. I would agree with you. There's some decisions that I've made in my life, and in fact, recent decisions that I'm in part my wife and I are about to make and embark upon, and it's bigger than me. And that's why,
yeah,
you know, vision is so much bigger than you, but it's certainly going to take not just a little bit of faith. It's going to take a whole lot of faith. And you had a whole lot of faith when you and your wife stepped out on this journey. So when you look back, what would you have done differently?
You know what? It sounds cliche, but everything I went through, I needed to. And there were some scary moments we didn't know where resources were coming from, who was going to be with us, who wasn't. You know, I at the time, they were very painful times. They were very difficult times. But looking back retrospectively, I thank God for every last moment, man, because it's kind of built my faith, and it's kind of made me who I am today. So did we make mistakes? Yes. I'm not saying we didn't. Did we do things that we shouldn't have done? Yes. But I even thank God for the mistakes and some of the regrets about the mistakes, because it's really shaped who I am and my dependence on Him and my understanding of who He is. So as I look back on it, I think I would probably do most of the things we did the same way, because the lessons that I learned, I needed to have learned them to get to where we are today.
Amen. Amen. I like that. Now let's switch gears just for a little bit. You are an author, and you have a book.
Yeah.
Let's talk about that. Titled A Good Man Is Hard to Find. Adam, where are you? Tell me a little bit about that. What was going on at your time that you felt the need to write this book, and what inspired you?
Well, thanks, Chris. I'm really glad we're talking about this, because I think particularly the Black History Month, my thing was African-American men specifically, but men in general. I think I just got so many thoughts here, but first let me just say this. In order to become a man, you need to see it modeled well, and so I tell my story in there, how my dad was in the home, but my dad wasn't really emotionally connected to most of his children, and so I didn't see certain things modeled before me, and it caused me to have a lot of doubt about myself as a man and my masculinity in terms of what it took to be a man and what that looked like. You know, I just didn't know. And so even as a Christian, I struggled with you know, manhood and who do you go to for advice and things of this nature. And the reason that I wrote the book is because I saw in Scripture the first man and the first man's struggle, Adam. God created Adam and Eve, and the Bible says, on the sixth day, and he said, he declared everything prior to that, because he declared that it was good. But when he created man and woman, God said it's very good. And all God did is gave the first man, Adam, parameters. We're led to believe through Scripture that Eve may not have been there for these the instructions about what to eat and what not to eat, but God, but Adam was to share this with his wife. God said, you can have every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Many theologians believe that there were hundreds of trees in the garden. There was only one that God gave specific instruction as to not to eat from that tree. Now, here it is. Adam, instead of being a man, and I define masculinity or manhood was, is a man is what makes a man is a person who understands his biblical responsibility to lead, to provide for, and to protect. A man is to lead, provide for, and protect. Those are the things that God essentially said to Adam. And when Adam and Eve were ruling the garden, and God gave Adam a job, responsibility to name the animals, and Eve came alongside to help him. And then you see in that third chapter of Genesis, you see something that's happening that really perplexed me. Eve is having a conversation with, at that time, Lucifer or Satan, and Adam is right there, and Eve is having a conversation and with the devil, and the devil is getting Eve to doubt God and to question God's word, and you never hear Adam say a word. Chris, you never hear Adam open his mouth. The devil is suggesting to Eve that God really doesn't want you to have certain things. God doesn't want the best for you. God wants to keep you away because he knows you're going to know as much as him. Now, all of these things, God had already explained them to Adam. And so Adam knew. Not one time did he step up and say, oh, no, this is not right. So Eve, the Bible says, she eventually took the fruit, ate it. Now watch this, Chris. And she gave to her husband, and he ate. Now watch the reversal here. God spoke to Adam initially. Adam communicated to Eve. Now watch this. When Eve ate, the roles reverse. Eve ate, she gives to her husband, Adam. Adam follows her disobedient behavior into sin, and then God comes into the garden in the cool of the day. Here's what happens. He comes into the garden, and watch what he says. He does not say, Eve, where are you? He calls out for Adam. Where are you? Now, anytime God is asking us questions, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. God knew exactly where Adam was geographically. God was asking a rhetorical question to Adam. Essentially, he was saying, Adam, what have you done with the responsibility that I gave you? And the Bible says, Adam hid himself. Now, the reason I entitled the book A Good Man Is Hard to Find, because Adam was pronounced a good man, but he got out of order, and God's looking for the man that he pronounced to be good, and what is he doing? He's hiding and shirking and abdicating his responsibility. That's why I entitled it A Good Man Is Hard to Find. Adam, where are you?
You said a whole lot right there in that. So what does that book say to men? If a man were to read that today, what do you hope that he would walk away with, that he would hear?
I say to men that it doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't matter whether you had a mentor or a father figure. It's never too late for you to walk into biblical masculinity and biblical manhood, because once you understand what it looks like scripturally, then you will have a model to follow. And I say to a man, God is not condemning us as men. He's trying to call out of us what he put in us, and that's the leadership. I believe every man, I don't care what personality he has been given a mantle of leadership. He's been given a mantle of leadership and when we understand that and we understand how to develop that, it does not mean that we have to become to the women in our lives dictatorial or that kind of thing. No, it simply means as servant leaders, we have a biblical responsibility to lead out. That's why the Bible says in husband and wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. You see the action there. Gave himself. Christ was our example. He gave himself up for the church. Therefore, it's showing us how important sacrifice is. And as a man, particularly husbands, that's what he's showing us in Ephesians. He's showing us that we've got to lead our wives out in sacrifice and leading and showing them how important they are to us by being willing to sacrifice for them, even our lives, if that's what it means.
Mm. And if the women were to read your book, what would you hope they would walk away with?
Pardon me?
If the women were to read your book.
What women would understand is, first of all, I think men and women should read it, but what women would get out of it, I think, is that how men are wired. And women want men, I think, sometimes, and I used to travel across the country speaking to singles, and so I've got a pretty good perspective. Women sometimes don't understand the wiring of men. And this book helps women to understand what a good man looks like versus a man who is still trying to find himself, why it is so important for a woman not to try to feminize her man, but to recognize that there are certain things that men are not wired to do. And I'm not talking about, when I say feminize, I'm not talking about communicating, because the first thing people think about is well, men aren't as talkative or communicative as women are. I think men can talk, and I think men do talk when they're given an environment to talk and they feel that it's safe to talk. But I think generally men, we are protectors. And one of the things that a protector does, just by nature, is a protector sets up an atmosphere where the people and he loves won't be hurt. Oftentimes that means an exterior that does not represent what's going on the inside. The exterior is there to, and oftentimes it's, you know, kind of a tough exterior. That's only because men are natural protectors. And women would leave that understanding, okay, how to help your husband feel like it's safe for him as a protector to be able to share in a safe environment his feelings and his thoughts and not be condemned or judged, because many times relationally women are a lot further along than men. That's just a fact. But to give him an environment where he'll be able to, as the protector, feel safe enough to share the things that are going on the inside. Because when a man is under stress, he goes internal. He goes into a you know, you heard the term the man cave. He goes to the man cave. And he has to process, and sometimes it takes days, weeks, months. That woman wants to process externally by communicating. That's how she feels loved and cared for. He feels not invaded upon when he has time to kind of withdraw and gather himself and process the information. It helps him feel safe in that environment. And so it helps women understand, just because he is maybe retreating for a little bit doesn't mean that he doesn't care or love you. He's just trying to figure it out in a masculine way.
And can we unpack that a little bit there for a lot of, I think ladies, they somewhat get it some in some instances, though. So he's retreating to his man cave. So your advice to the ladies would be, ladies, the best way to kind of, you know, let him come out and feel safe. You mentioned the word safe.
Yeah.
Unpack that a little bit more.
Yeah. Safe means I'm not nagging when he goes. I think the man needs to be able to communicate, hey, I just need some time. And then she give him the safe means she's able to give him the time he needs. She's able to understand that he's not rejecting her, that he's not abandoning her, because sometimes women have abandonment issues as it relates to men, because men sometimes can be noncommittal. And I know I'm speaking generalizations here, but in many instances this is true. And so she has to create an environment where he feels that it's safe to process and not going to be judged or feel like he's being less than a man if he doesn't jump right on whatever the issue is. Give him some time and make the environment safe, and he'll come out of the cave and he'll start dealing with it when he feels it's a safe environment. And the contrary is true too, Chris. For the man to make her feel safe, and I talk about this in the book, he's got to provide an environment where she does feel safe. She's got to feel protected. She's got to feel provided for. She's got to feel like at the end of the day he's willing to sacrifice and lead out in that. And it's not always going to be his way or the highway, but that he's willing to compromise for her so that she can feel like she's a priority in his life.
That's good. When we look at this thing in terms of, you know, advice that I want to talk to you about now, how can a man know, you know, that God is speaking to him regarding marriage?
Well, two things. You got to know who you are. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was teaching on a segment of it in a marriage, and Jesus was talking about divorce, and the disciples, not the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Jesus was telling them about divorce and teaching the permanency of marriage and God's original intention, because they were saying, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife in Matthew 19, because Moses permitted a writing of divorce for men. And Jesus said to them from the beginning, this is what Jesus, and he was going back to Genesis, it was not so. And he quotes then a verse in Genesis. Jesus does, he says, for this man reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, meaning that they have now become one and will spend the rest of their lives on that journey of becoming one. Now, what leaving means to a man is that you know you're ready to get married when you're ready to leave everything that you have felt is important and cleave. That Hebrew word means to be stuck to. That when you're ready to take on the responsibility of a woman, and a wife, if you will, you're willing to again make her a priority. Then you know you're getting ready for marriage. So you're ready to leave everything else in terms of priority, and you're ready to make that woman cleave your number one priority, and you're ready to be committed to that from a covenantal standpoint for the rest of your life, and you're ready to then build the rest of your life of working on the two of you becoming one. So when a man is contemplating marriage, I say this, or thinking about, you know, is it time for me to be married? Number one, are you ready to make your marriage and your potential wife the priority in your life other than God? Are you ready to do that? Number two, can you provide for her? Because when Adam first came on the scene, God gave Adam, the first thing he gave Adam was a job. He told him to name the animals. So Adam had a job. For a man is different than a job for a woman. And I know we're living in a time, Chris, of political correctness, but it is. Because of how God wired us, our job is not just the place that we earn money. It's a part of our personage. It's a part of our purpose. So when a man is working, he is being responsible. His job is a way of expressing the responsibility of his masculinity. So am I ready? Do I have something that I'm bringing to the table? And it's a job, but not just a job, a vision for my future family, and a vision for my life, that I'm coming into it not looking at what she can do for me. She may be able to do a whole lot of things, but where can I take us as the leader in this thing? How can what God has equipped me with, how can that take us to another place? And so he's got to be willing to make her a priority. He's got to be willing to have a job and purpose. He's got to be willing to sacrifice, and he's got to be willing to understand that as the leader in his home, he's got to be willing to lead, protect, and provide for her for the rest of his life. And when he's ready to step up essentially to those responsibilities, then he's ready to be married.
I want to know if the ladies have any questions that they want to chime in. If you want to post a comment or question, feel free to do so within the social media group that's under the Real Talk with Chris Richardson show. While we've got Dr. Henderson here, if you've got a question while we're talking about this, specifically to some of the things that we've mentioned thus far, feel free to chime in. Just press 1 or put your comment or question in the group page. Dr. Henderson, we'll keep it moving until I get a question that might pop up. But what advice would you give for women regarding courtship and marriage?
Thank you, Chris. First of all, every woman, I think after a certain age, you need to date with purpose. Now, I used to go around teaching singles to date with purpose. If you're beyond 25, you don't just need to be dating to be dating. You don't need to be dealing with anybody who wants to just date to date. Because I think that as Christian women, particularly, you have to understand your purpose is also to glorify God through femininity, and so you want to be dating somebody who has a purpose, and you can kind of connect purposes and move. And move forward. I'm not saying to come off desperate, but I'm saying the dating to have fun beyond 25, just dating to, you know, go have fun. I think you're going to have fun when you date, don't get me wrong, but just dating just to date with no purpose behind it, I think after a certain age, that becomes frivolous, and it becomes irresponsible, and people get hurt, because men and women see relationships differently. And I there's a book out by Jim Talley and Bobby Reed entitled Too Close, Too Soon. And one of the things I say to women is don't get physical too soon with a man, because when you get physical, generally women, you give more than just your physicality. You give your emotion. You give your heart. And what happens oftentimes is a man can be physical with a woman and not be connected to her at all. It's just a physical act. And so after, you know, I believe as Christian women, Christian women need to be guarding that and hopefully with a man who respects that, but not trying to jump into things before she has discerned and determined that this is somebody who will value her and treat her like the princess that she is and the queen that she will become. And not try to take advantage of her, but somebody that would really value what God has put in her.
putting that in the group. I'm typing as we she is to become. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm keeping up with you. I might type about 10 words a minute, but I'm getting better. I'm getting better. You're so cool.
So I say she's got to know her value and her worth and not compromise that. And not just date just to be dating, but date with purpose. And let it be known, you know, early on I'm dating with purpose. You know, I want love to have a good time, but I'm not trying to get, you know, get just a date to be having physical interactions and things of that nature. Because after a while that gets old. And I don't want to go too deep in this, but when you cross the physical bounds of a relationship, and I'm talking about having sex before marriage, there are soul ties, and I don't even want to, I just don't have time to get off into all of that. And you're tying yourself to people that you may or may not be involved with. And when you give, the Bible says anyone who has intercourse with another person becomes one with them. In other words, you deposit a part of yourself in them and they in you. And what happens is when that happens, you've got to understand you literally give a part of yourself to that person, and it takes time to recover from that. And so that's why you have to guard against being physical, because you're depositing a part of yourself into that person. You become one with them, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You become one, and you literally become married. It's the same word as one, but you're not married. So you give a part of your soul, if you will, to that person. And it's never, your soul is never been meant to be deposited in anyone who is not meant to be with you for the rest of your life.
Let's switch gears just a little bit. Now, I got a couple more questions for you, and I'll throw these out here, and this will take us a little bit off the tangent of the dating piece. And that. So we're back on the lines of just really a discussion around God speaking, you know, and are we really listening? So now, here's a question that someone might have, and they're thinking about starting a business. They've got a passion to pursue a business. What godly advice do you have for our listeners?
That's a great question, Chris. I think the first thing you want to do is if you have a passion, you want to start putting your passion. I saw a quote: you want to put your passion or in vision form. Now, a vision is similar to passion, but you have a big picture, and you want to have the big picture in your head of what you believe you're supposed to be doing. But here is what changes, and when you start right, what changes a vision from just a vision or passion to a plan is writing it down. And so a vision becomes an instant plan when you write it down. And generally, we start at the passion vision portion, but that's where it stays. That's why in Habakkuk, God tells the prophet Habakkuk, tell the people, write the vision and make it plain so that those who see it, watch this now, will run with it. What does that mean? That anytime you've got a vision / passion and you begin to put it in writing, and people see it, then that's when you gain support and momentum. And so it becomes more than just a desire then. It becomes a plan that you can gain some kind of momentum and maybe even support. So the first thing I think is start writing it down. Find out as much as you can about what you're trying to do. Nowadays, you can do research right from your home on Google or internet on the internet, and you can find out as much as you need to. Write it down, and then make sure that the people that are close to you, that you share with them some of the aspects of your vision, and watch and see how God begins to stir people because of your vision. To come alongside and run with it just like you would be running with it.
Amen. Amen. Next question for you. Here's one that goes back to one that you can personally relate to. You've been called to ministry. How do you know it's God? And what steps would you tell our listeners to take? They've been called to ministry. How do you know it's God?
Yeah. Well, the Bible says God speaks oftentimes in a still, small voice. It's hard to explain this, Chris, but it's just an inner knowing that it doesn't go away. When God calls you, it won't go away. Now, you may silence it by not heeding it, but it never goes away. If you still have the same nugging at your heart internally, you know that it's God, it's not just you. Sometimes people say, I think it's me. Well, if it goes away and doesn't come back, it probably was you. But if it keeps nagging at you internally and you try to ignore it and you move on with your life, but it stays there, 9 times out of 10, that's God saying, no, this is not going to go away. This is me. So that internal small voice is really what you can look at. Then, listen, the Word of God will often confirm what he's saying. So what I say to people, when you're trying to discern the will of God, and particularly that of a call, the witness of his word. Has God been speaking to you in his word? When he called me, he gave me a scripture. And that scripture burned in my heart and my spirit. And I just knew this was supposed to be my theme scripture for my call. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. In Luke's gospel, chapter number 4, and also Isaiah 61. That's what God called. I knew when I read that, it just was like something was burning in my heart. I knew that was my theme scripture for my call. And so that internal voice, the witness of the Spirit, watch this, the witness of the Word, rather, the witness of your internal spirit, and then the witness of mature believers. Ask people who you have respect for in the faith, people who have been around a while. Tell them what you're wrestling with and ask them if they see it. And generally, God uses mature believers to help confirm what his word has said to us. And so he will often do that. And then there's the witness of circumstances. You know, God, whatever he's calling you to do, he's going to open up opportunities for you to do it. So if all of a sudden you start getting these opportunities to do different things that he's calling you to do, and it hadn't been that prevalent in your past, then you know that that's probably right in line with what he's trying to show you and call you to do. So it's the witness of your internal spirit along with his spirit, the witness of the Word of God, the witness of mature believers, and the witness of your circumstances. Has he opened doors and opened opportunities for you to do the thing that you feel he may be calling you to do?
Next question for you is this. God has revealed something to you, but your spouse can't see it. What should you do?
I really believe if it's God, he'll eventually reveal it, and it's meant for you. He'll reveal it. You need to pray, Lord, if this is really you, just like you have the ability to show me and you've made me one with this person, I need you to show them. And I wouldn't move on it until he does. And if it's really God, he's going to show them because God doesn't work against himself. He confirms his word. So I've had many, many things in my life, Chris, since I've been married, that the Lord has shown me first. And as a man, often that's how it happens. But I may share with my spouse, and if she can't see it, I don't go off and things that, Lord, you show her. Because I got to trust that if she has a relationship with God, he speaks to her too. And he will and often does, and she has done the same thing with me, vice versa. So I trust the Holy Spirit in her, and she trusts the Holy Spirit in me. I don't believe I need to move independently of her because we're one, and she doesn't need to move independently of me because we're one. But I believe that God, if this is really God's will, he will show her or show me because he confirms his will for our lives.
Amen. And what daily advice do you have for our listeners to live out their purpose through God's promise?
Get up every day get up every day and know every single day there is something that God wants you to accomplish in that day. And it's not just going to work. I mean, you know, nothing against work and nothing against where you work, but it's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. You've got to ask God every day, Lord, what do you want to accomplish? What do you want me to accomplish in this day? What do you have for me in this day? And he will do it. You'll be surprised. You just pray that and then become sensitive to that. He'll start orchestrating things to show you in that day the things that he wants you to accomplish. And it's really that simple. I think we make it a lot more complicated. God is a God who works by his Spirit. And when we trust him and trust his Spirit and we just acknowledge, the Bible says, here's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, Chris, but in all your ways, listen, acknowledge him, that is through prayer, and he will make your pathway straight. So every day, Lord, show me what you want me to do. I acknowledge your direction in my life. I acknowledge that I need you. I'm not trusting in me. I need you to direct me. And he promises that he will direct our path.
Now this is will probably be their final question, and I'm going to let you off the hook tonight. I want you to bless the listeners, those that are listening, who will hear the replay of this. We've had a lot going on in our country, and as we said, this is Black History Month. So the question that I have is, what do you think God's trying to tell our country right now?
Well, I can let me speak to the body of Christ, because I think that's where I really believe God is talking to. First of all, Chris, we can never expect heathens, and I say that loosely, to live like Christians. I don't expect the world to value the things of God. So I think we spend a lot of time trying to sanctify the world, and I think that's a waste of time. What I believe God's saying to the church and to believers is, I believe he's saying to us that we have surrendered our authority, our convictions, his word. We've just surrendered it and allowed whatever to happen in our nation. Any nation that turns its back on God, the Bible says, shall be turned to hell. Now, what does that look like? It looks like, as Christians, for us not standing up for our convictions, us not standing up for what we believe. I'm not expecting the world to do that, but all of us have congressmen or people that represent us that we can let them know what our values are and what we believe, and not just go along with the agendas that are given to us. And so in all through the Old Testament, when God's people started becoming secularized, meaning that they started worshiping pagan gods and idols, here's what God did. He always raised up a evil ruler or king that would cause God's people to repent and to get back in God's face so that God could change the external condition. Because as long as God's people are where God's people should be, God's going to make sure the external conditions are conducive for his people to give him glory and to worship and to praise his name. And so I think God's saying to, first of all, the church, his people, it's time for us to get serious about our faith, and it's time for us to get serious about praying for our nation. It's time for us to get serious about sharing our convictions with the people who represent us, and it's time for us not to compromise just because the other voices seem so much louder than our voices. I think we've got to stand up as God's people and let our voice be heard. I think the church is a sleeping giant, and I think we've been asleep so long until our world now has what we have, and our country has what we have.
Well said. Yeah, well said. What closing comments and thoughts do you have that you'd like to share as we bring our plane in for landing?
Chris, thank you. You're doing a great job. Thank you for having me on Real Talk, man. Thank you. Thank the listeners. I just want to encourage you and the listeners to continue to know that everything you do for God is making a difference, whether you realize it or not. A word that's spoken, an encouragement that's given, a prayer that's prayed. You know, you may not see the instant result of it, but there's no seed that you sow that God's not going to give some kind of harvest over. So everything we do is a seed, according to Dr. Miles Monroe. Our life is a seed, our words are seeds, our actions are seeds. And when you sow those seeds, you can look for a harvest. It may not come tomorrow or even next week or next month, but when you sow towards righteousness, you're going to see righteousness spring up in your life and the life of the people around you. So I just want to encourage your listeners, yourself. The scripture says in Galatians, do not grow weary in well-doing, for if you shall reap, it says, if you faint not. And so don't get tired of doing the right thing, because the right thing will always pay off.
And ladies and gentlemen, there you have it, spoken by the Reverend Dr. Michael Henderson himself. Hey, Doc, it was good to have you on, man. I appreciate you coming out and hanging out with me for this hour.
Great. It was a great privilege to be with you, and thank you, man, for having me, and I enjoyed the hour.
Hey, stay blessed, and I will be in touch, okay?
Okay. Talk to you soon.
All right. Bless you. Bye-bye.
That's it. Bye-bye.